Our class is about the kingdom of God. This is also our theme for 2015. We are praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are studying the scriptures to learn more about the kingdom and how to put Jesus' commands into practice. We want our prayers and the word of God to transform our lives and our church, to make us more and more what God wants us to be. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day, for this time to be together, that you've created this day for us well in advance. You put the sun up in the sky, Father, for our enjoyment. Father, we pray that this class this morning glorifies you in every way. God, we pray that the hearts are attentive and that we learn everything from your word that you want us to learn today. And let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, class 3. This is the final class for me. I appreciate your encouragement the last couple of weeks with the classes and your participation as well. We want to continue this week with having some dialogue and conversation. So I'll be asking some questions, and you can answer those questions. And we'll be moving right along. Kind of recap, we've learned about the kingdom. We defined it, basically saying it's the spiritual world of which God is king, and the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. We've also defined king, right? A male monarch of major territorial unit, especially one whose position is hereditary and who rules for life, but also a paramount chief. Last week, we looked at scriptures, basically prophesying about Jesus Christ, the coming king. And we proved, well, we didn't prove it, but we read where someone proved that mathematically and scientifically that Jesus is the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. We proved that through these 8 scriptures here, knowing that there was also over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. And again, if you remember last week, we said if we just looked at these 8 scriptures, the probability that these are referring to somebody else other than Jesus is 8.8 times 10 to the 17th power, which again is the equivalent of covering Texas with coins 2 feet deep, marking one, blindfolding a man, have him walk through Texas and pick out the one coin that's marked. That's the same odds of these prophecies talking about somebody else other than Jesus. So Jesus is the king. And we proved that mathematically, right? You guys are with me? Okay. So we have a king. We know that there's a kingdom. What else does there need to be for there to be a full kingdom? What? Servants, subjects. Very good. You guys are on it today. Now, what is a subject? A person owing obedience or allegiance to the power or dominion of another. A person who is under the dominion or rule of a sovereign. A person who owes allegiances to a government and lives under its protection. I just want to ask, when you read these definitions, how does that make you feel to be subjugated? Anybody?
Rebellion.
Makes you feel rebellious. You've got an honest man in the audience. Controlled, right? What else?
I guess for me, it depends on what king I'm referring to.
Okay.
To a king that's, you know, that's not the perfect, then I would definitely feel those things. But if it's the king that represents God, then that's an encouragement. That's an honor.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I didn't like the definition too much when I first read it. You know, I'm there with Zach. I was like, that pretty much explains the whole Bible, doesn't it? That, you know, we don't want to be subjects. We want to be something else. So how does a king go about acquiring subjects? He captures them. What else? It's a hereditary office, so sometimes he just inherits them, right? Right? Anybody else? How does God acquire subjects? Through love. What else? He makes them. Okay. Anybody else? Bought us with the blood. Amen. God acquires his subjects through covenants. We're going to look at that somewhat extensively here in the Old Testament. And a covenant is an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not to do something. A binding agreement, a compact, the conditional promises made to humanity by God as revealed in Scripture, the agreement between God and the ancient Israelites, in which God promised to protect them if they kept his law and were faithful. So we have a generic definition and then a biblical definition. Will you guys be in agreement with that? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, there are seven covenants of God in the Old Testament. There's actually more, but these are the seven that we're going to look at. And I did want to ask you guys, because we're going to do a little exercise here. You guys like game shows?
Yes.
What are some of the game shows you like?
Family
Feud. Family Feud. What else? What else? The Price is Right. Jeopardy. I heard of Jeopardy over there. That's my favorite. Newlywed Game, right? You need to leave, brother? You okay? The Newlywed Game. All right. We're going to do a little game show here. The only difference is I will not be awarding any prizes, okay? All right. Your reward is in heaven. So let's remember that. So the covenants we're going to talk about, I want you to just basically say, do you think this is a covenant just for the Israelites or for all of humanity? And if it's a conditional or unconditional covenant. Okay? You guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to start out. I may need some volunteers here. Let me see. Any volunteers? I need four men. We got Kyle, my brother over here, Tracy, Zach, okay? You guys got Bibles? Okay. You got to ask, you know? You got to ask. Okay. Kyle, if you could turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Just keep your finger there. Tracy, Genesis chapter 15, 18 through 20. Zach, Genesis 17, 2 through 9. And what's your name, my friend? The other volunteer?
Eddie.
Okay, Eddie. Now I got to go back and find out what scripture to give you. Eddie, Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. All right. We're first going to look at the covenant God made with Adam. Now, we're not going to read the scripture because you guys are very, very familiar with that, I'm sure. But it's basically two different covenants. One that God made with Adam at the beginning of creation, and then another covenant that he made with Adam after Adam sinned. So the first part is the covenant is God just says, this is the way it's going to be. I give you mankind, male and female, created in God's image. Mankind has dominion rule over the animal kingdom. Divine directive for mankind to reproduce and inhabit the earth, the entire earth. Eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, forbidden, with death as a stated penalty. So we know what happened after that. They ate from the tree of life, and as a result of Adam's sin, the following curses were pronounced. Enmity between Satan and Eve and her descendants, painful childbirth for women, marital strife, the soil cursed, introduction of thorns and thistles, survival to be a struggle, death was introduced, and death will be the inescapable fate of all living things. Is this a conditional or unconditional covenant?
Unconditional.
Okay, why is it unconditional? Right. Any moms in the house? God kept that part of the commandment, right? Okay. Is this for the Israelites, or is this for all mankind?
All mankind.
All mankind. Okay. You guys are on it. 1 point. Okay. Now we'll look at the covenant God made with Noah. Genesis 9, 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, for it is with every beast of the earth, I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy the flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the lasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Conditional or unconditional?
Unconditional.
Right. God didn't say you had to do anything. This is just what I'm going to do. Is this for just the Israelites? It's for everybody. It's even with the creatures, right? God even made the covenant with the beasts, the fish, and everything else. All right. Now, brothers that I asked to read, this is the covenant God made with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Who's got that one?
I do.
Okay.
The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you."
Amen. The next one.
On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land, for the Wadi of Egypt, to the great rivers, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Canaanites."
That's good. Okay. We got it. Okay. Good job. Okay. The third one.
"I will confirm my covenant between you and me, and I will greatly increase your number." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, my covenant with you, you will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come to you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of the descendants from you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God."
Amen. Thank you. Eddie, what you got? Amen. Thanks a lot. Okay. Okay, we see that God made the covenant with Abraham, make him a great nation, give him the land of the Euphrates, to make him the father of many nations, and then circumcision was a part of it, right? Conditional or unconditional? Conditional or unconditional? We got a little bit of both, right?
Yes.
Okay, why is it unconditional?
Why is it? Because he said it and it happened and there wasn't no mediation
part. Okay, why is it conditional? Circumcision? It's debatable, right? It's not that I'm giving you the right answer. I'm just, you know, provoking your thoughts. It's really an unconditional covenant that has a condition attached to it, okay? So they didn't do anything. Let me clear that up. They didn't do anything to earn it, right? Abraham didn't do anything. God just gave it to him, but he said, here's a condition, you know, that you can be cut off if you don't fulfill this part of it, but it's not because they earned anything for it. Does that make sense? Okay. Palestinian, we're not going to read much on this. Basically, the Palestinian covenant or the land covenant amplifies the land aspect that we just learned about that was given to Abraham. According to the terms of the covenant, if the people disobeyed, God would cause them to be scattered. But then, in Deuteronomy 33 through 4, he would eventually restore the nation. When the nation is restored, they will obey him perfectly and God will cause them to prosper. So just looking at that, how do you feel? Conditional or unconditional?
Conditional,
why? They have to obey. They have to obey. Is it just with Israel or is it with everybody?
Israel.
It's just with Israel. Right. I didn't ask that question for Abraham, but was that with Israel or was that? That was. It's a little tricky, right? Right, because Abraham is the father of many nations. So, what would you say, Paul? Specific to Abraham. I'm going with what Paul Ramsey says, that it was conditional to Abraham. All right. The next one we're going to look at, getting the Mosaic, the covenant God made with Moses. Now, we read this every week, this the same scripture, so let's take a look at it. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Conditional or unconditional?
Conditional.
There's a huge word in here. If. Okay, if you obey me, then I'll make all these things happen. You know, and God emphasizes here, you know, we're talking about the kingdom, but God says the whole earth is his. You know, we see in scriptures, like you think about it, God's over, he created everything, everything's seen and everything that is unseen. You know, you think about in Jonah, you know, God sent a fish to swallow up Jonah. Then God sent a plant to give Jonah some shade. Then he sent a worm, right, to eat the plant. So everything is under God's dominion and God's control. The point is whether or not we as people recognize God's authority and his control over our lives. So this is the promise that God made to the Israelites, right? This is just an Israelite covenant, right? Because out of all nations, Israel's going to be the chosen. And let's see what happens as we continue. Because remember, covenant is an agreement. So, Exodus 19, 7 through 8. So Moses went back and summoned the elders and the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Is that what happened? What happened with the Israelites? They disobeyed. Right after this, after he goes and tells God, okay, the people agree with your plan. God gives them the Ten Commandments, but he gives them a total of 613 other commandments. That's what's typically known as the Old Covenant. Now, I've got all 613 of them right here. We're going to go through this one by one. Just kidding. Paul's got about 3 minutes to speak when he comes up. But just some of them, you know, to love other Jews, to love converts, not to oppress the weak, not to make human forms or even decorative purposes, to destroy idols and their accessories, not to attempt to contact the dead, right? A man must not have sexual relations with a man. That's in Leviticus 18:22. Amen. Not to offer to God any castrated male animals, not to eat creatures that live in water other than fish. I know our shrimp lovers will have a problem with that one. Not to benefit from an ox condemned to be stoned. Just going to look at a couple more. To only offer unblemished animals as sacrifices. Not to lend with interest. Not to borrow with interest. Steve Collier likes that one. Interesting, right? That's fascinating, right? Right. And this one, not to panic and retreat during battle. Wow. Something to think about. And remember, when we think about Jesus, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. So we got to remember that. So we talked about the Israelites. There are 613 laws. Then this is what happened. In Judges chapter 2, verse 11, it says, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God and their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger. Verse 20 of Judges chapter 2, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors, and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. So God had allowed other nations to attack Israel. They were constantly under pressure. He sent judges to help them out every time they got into a problem, but they just kept going back and worshiping other gods. So eventually, you know, they rejected God altogether as their king. We learned about this a couple weeks ago, and they asked for a king of their own. Right? That didn't work out too well either. God ended up dividing the kingdom into Israel and Judah. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, they all attacked. Eventually, all of Israel goes into exile. And eventually, Cyrus sends them back to have them rebuild the temple back to their holy land. But eventually, they're conquered by the Romans. And that happens just before Jesus comes on the scene, about 25 B.C., one more covenant we're going to look at. The covenant God made with David. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of the throne of his kingdom forever. Conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. Is it with Israel or with everybody? Right now, it's kind of just with Israel. But eventually, you're right, it starts to apply to everybody because who's he talking about? Jesus. Amen. Amen. So after all that, God starts to talk about another covenant, the new covenant. So God starts to relent from all this pressure, and he reveals what his plan has been all along. Isaiah 55, chapter 3, says, give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Is that a part of a covenant that's for everybody? Conditional? Conditional, unconditional? Unconditional, okay. Also part of the new covenant, or a foreshadowing of the new covenant. It says salvation for others. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to keep his servants, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who fast to my and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer." I remember in the Old Testament, holy mountain is basically synonymous with the kingdom of God. So is this a conditional or unconditional?
Conditional.
What's the condition?
Loving the Lord.
Loving the Lord.
Keep the Sabbath.
Keep the Sabbath, right?
And hold fast to his covenant.
Hold fast to the covenant. And this is obviously for everybody, right? This is what's typically considered the advent of the new covenant. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the other covenants I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with these people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Conditional or unconditional? Unconditional? Okay. Is that just for Israel or for everybody? He points directly to Israel, but as we know, the new covenant applies to everybody. So God had a plan all along. Again, this is how he carved his people out of all nations to be a special treasure for himself. This is what he's done for us. And I want to look at one more covenant relationship, because this just gives me personally a real feel for what God is really doing for us individually. And this is the relationship, the covenant relationship between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 20. David says, this is Jonathan talking to David, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. We're going to read in 2 Samuel, I don't have a slide for this, chapter 9. And it's the story of David and Mephibosheth. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I'm going to start reading there. 2 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" This is David fulfilling his covenant relationship with Jonathan. Jonathan is dead. Saul is dead. "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'Your servant,' he replied. The king asked, 'Is there no one still left of the house of Saul who I can show God's kindness?' Ziba answered the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet.' 'Where is he?' the king asked. Ziba answered, 'He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar.' So the king David brought him from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, 'Mephibosheth, your servant,' he replied." We're going to stop right there for a second. So David's throne has been firmly established. Again, Saul and Jonathan are dead. Jonathan has one son left, and he happens to be crippled in both feet. Now, the way he got crippled was when the word came to Saul's household, or Jonathan's household, that both Jonathan and Saul had been killed. Mephibosheth, was 5 years old. His nurse picked him up and ran with him. Because the tradition at that time is when a king is conquered, and Saul was conquered and killed, that all their descendants be wiped out. So not knowing that David and Jonathan had this pact, had this covenant, she ran with Mephibosheth, fell on him, and crushed his feet. Now, the thing about it is, nobody really knew, this is some years later, he's a full-grown man, how his feet got crippled. And if you were crippled back in those days, you were disqualified from doing a lot of things. You couldn't serve in the priesthood. You were looked at as someone that was stricken by God. And I know for me and maybe a lot of other people, we've had things going in our lives beyond our circumstances, you know, and God is looking at us and saying, you're still okay. You know, but people want to remind us sometimes of all our shortcomings. So Mephibosheth, that name is a mouthful. Like, they could have called him something else, right? Jim. Jim is living in he's living in a place called Lo Debar. And that literally means no pasture. It was a desolate place. And he's living in the house of another man. He's got a wife and a son of his own. So he's in a real lowly position. David sends for him, and he gets that knock on the door. He's summoned by the king. And in the previous classes that we looked at, you know, it was a fearful thing to come before the king. So that's why he fell down to David's feet. So we're going to pick up in verse 7. He says, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" So that shows you what he thought his circumstances were like, or what they actually were like to him. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Is this conditional or unconditional?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. Because of the relationship that the king had with Jonathan and the relationship that Mephibosheth had with Jonathan, David was able to show him all the king's glory, all the king's favor. And that's what God does for us. He brings us to his table. Although we've got flaws, we're crippled, we got warts and all types of stuff, but when we sit at that table, and just as that table covered his crippled feet, the blood of Jesus covers our sins. So one day, you know, when we're all sitting at that table, hopefully, by God's grace, you know, when it's David and it's Mephibosheth and it's Solomon and all the greats of old, and Jesus himself, and it's a great banquet, there's going to be some real good food on this table. You know, we won't have to bow our heads and pray. We'll be able to look across the table and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for keeping your side of the covenant." And we'll be welcomed into God's kingdom. That's it for our class.